So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're starting there, but we're going to be in the Old Testament the majority of our morning. But I want to read two verses to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's going to be verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. As you're turning there, let me remind you, the last two Sundays we've talked about airplane mode. How can we disconnect in order to connect to God in prayer? How can we use this first month of 2019 to focus our heart and our mind on Christ Jesus and our relationship with Him, disconnecting from everything else and focusing our heart and attention on Him and what He'd have us to do and how He would have us to live. And so our first Sunday of the year, we looked at, and I encourage you to pray the prayer, search me, Lord, search me, search my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? God, search me, my motives, those things that are in my mind. The second, last Sunday, we looked at the Apostle Paul, or Saul rather, in Acts 9, where he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Use me, Lord. And so we've talked already about search me. That prayer, search me, is a powerful prayer. That prayer, use me, is a powerful prayer. But I want to tell you this morning, this prayer that we're going to look at, this is probably the most difficult of everyone we're going to talk about. That this is one that's challenging. In fact, even at the end of this sermon, most of you are going to say, I don't want to pray that prayer. I don't want to pray those two words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that is a powerful verse. Let me read it one more time. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. I want you to think about that light. God, when He created, He commanded light to shine out of darkness. It's that God who has shone in our hearts that same light. Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. He who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, it tells us that God created and called light out of darkness, and He placed that light in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would shine that light in this world. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The light. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has just said, God who created light out of darkness, sent His Son, the light of the world, placed Him in our lives, gave us the light in this earthen vessel, that treasure, the light of Jesus Christ, He has placed in us in this earthen vessel. What is this earthen vessel? The Bible tells us that you and I are made out of clay. We have feet of clay, the Bible tells us, that God took dirt and He breathed life into that dirt and He made His greatest creation out of dirt. And we now live in vessels of clay, of earthen vessels. We're made from the earth that God created. And He's placed in us the light of Jesus Christ so that we would shine His light in this world that He's placed us in. That's what 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 says. Now I want you to turn into your Old Testament and I want you to look at the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. I love this story. It's really an illustration that God uses, a picture illustration that God uses in Jeremiah chapter 18 for His nation, for His children Israel, to show them that He is in control of their lives. And that He is the one that's created them and He is the one who is making them. And when they do not look the way He wants them to look as a nation, He remakes that He uses outside forces to do that. He raised up other nations to help in that. And God uses all things in our life to make us into that earthen vessel that will shine the greatest light for his glory. Now, in this story in Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to look at the first six verses. I want you to think about what we've just read in 2 Corinthians 4, that we're an earthen vessel, and we contain in that earthen vessel the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Jeremiah 18:1 says. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now listen, I want us to be careful as the church that we don't take a message that was for Israel and make it a message for the church. But what I'd like for us to do is take the application here. Now, watch this. God chose the nation of Israel. God chose them and began a covenant relationship with them. He pulled them out of all the other nations of the world through Abraham and all of his descendants. God said, "You will be my people, I will be your God," and you are born into that nation, into that relationship, into that covenant. The nation of Israel is that people. We're not that. We're not the nation of Israel. And so this very first point that I want you to see is you and I. How do we initiate this? How do we become the clay that's in the potter's hand? Well, first off, we have to allow God to have control of our life. We have to place our life into his hands. Essentially, in that prayer of salvation, to say, "God, here is my life. Take it. Take my life. And I put my life in your hands. I trust you for my salvation, for my eternity. Based upon what Christ has done for me, I acknowledge his death on the cross. I acknowledge his sacrificial death for me. And I ask you, God, to take my life in exchange for his salvation. Give me his salvation through grace in Jesus Christ." And so we're not born into that covenant relationship that Israel was born into. And so we have to come to a place in our life. It's not through knowledge and understanding God enough. It's not through church attendance that we could show up enough. It's not through memorizing the Bible or scripture enough. It is an act of our will saying, "God, we acknowledge you, that you are God and that you sent your son to die for us, and we give you our life." You take it and we place our life in his hands. I tell you, I heard an illustration one time. One of my favorite preachers, he pastors down in New Orleans. He was a street preacher in New Orleans. And when I was at Rose Park Baptist Church, I heard Fred Luter preach for the very first time at a pastor's conference in Jacksonville, Florida. And Fred Luter is an African-American pastor. And I'm going to tell you, he's probably one of the most fiery preachers I've ever heard in my life. He had white people pulling hankies out and shaking them at him the whole time he would preach in Jacksonville. It was unbelievable. He would just get stirred up and he would preach. And when he would come up to Shreveport, he went to New Elizabeth Baptist Church in Shreveport and preached revival. I'm telling you, I took folks when I got here at Halton, we went over there and it was just an African-American church and three or four little white people from Halton sitting in there. And we brought a hankies, we were shaking them when he would get fired up. And he told this illustration about putting things in people's hands. And he said, it matters whose hands you put things in. He said, you can put a computer in my hand, and I can't. By the time I turn it on, I got to holler help. He said, but you take that same computer, and you put it in Bill Gates' hand, and he changes the way the world looks at technology. He said, you put a basketball in my hand? He said, I can't dribble to the back door. He said, but you put that same basketball in Michael Jordan's hands, and he'll change the way the world views the game of basketball. He said, you put a golf club in my hands, and I can chop down weeds in the backyard. He said, but you put that same golf club in Tiger Woods' hands, and he will win championships with that. He said, you can put nails in these hands. And he said, that won't get you anything. But you put those same nails in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He said, those hands will stretch out, and that life will be offered for you as a sacrifice, but not just a sacrifice, a substitute for your life and for mine. You see, it matters whose hands you put things in. Jeremiah wants you to go to the potter's house. Listen to what he said. He said, go down to the potter's house, and you're going to see him working on the wheel. And in verse 4 it said, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was messed up. It wasn't the way he had envisioned in his mind. And he did something. Look at what he did. So he made it again into another vessel. He took that clay that was soft and moldable and pliable, and he had worked it with his fingers, placing grooves as the wheel would spin, putting a lip possibly upon a jar, and for whatever reason, something happened. He may have squeezed too tightly. He may have not applied enough pressure, but the vessel that he had in his mind to make was messed up in his hands, and he pushed it all down into a ball again and started all over again. He broke it down in order to build it back up. You see, first we have to do in our life, we have to ask God to take it. But church, this is the hard part. Because when God takes our life, you and I have a way of oftentimes taking it back. You may have placed faith in Jesus Christ as a young kid walking down an aisle at a vacation Bible school, and that experience, that time in your life is as real as if it would happened yesterday. And you know without any shadow of any doubt that at that moment as a young boy or a young girl, you placed everything you knew to place in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the way, you took it back. You took back the authority of your life. You took back the control of your life. And to be honest, today, you're saved, but you're marred. You're not the man God intends for you to be. You're not the woman God intends for you to be. You're not the finished product yet. He's taken it and he's making it. But to be honest, you've pushed something into your life. You've allowed something to creep in. And maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's an issue. Maybe it's become a habit. Maybe it's something that has overtaken your life. Maybe it's something that if you think about your life, you're defined by it. Your life is marred. The prayer is, God, here's my life. Break it. Break it, Lord. You do what you need to do in my life in order to make me the vessel that brings you glory. God, break me. I want you to know that, you know, it's almost a welcome prayer to say, Father, search me. It's time for just a personal inventory of our heart and our mind. Just kind of a check to say, God, am I doing, am I thinking, am I going where you want me to go? It's almost a welcome prayer to say, God, use me, because it starts some excitement as you begin to pray. God, use me today. Give me a divine appointment. Can I share with you a divine appointment? We landed in Washington, D.C. Me and Scotty, Pastor Brian Gunter, who pastors in Pollock, Louisiana, and Tommy Middleton, who's going to be here in April preaching. He is the director of missions for the Baton Rouge Association. We all got on an Uber, and Ricardo was our Uber driver. We all four preachers got in an Uber. You can imagine, right? Ricardo, young kid, young guy, college age. He's just an Uber driver to make ends meet as he's going to college and to pay for certain things. We begin to ask him spiritual questions. Tommy was sitting in the front seat, and he began to ask questions to Ricardo. Tell me about what do you believe about faith? Do you have faith in God? Have you trusted in him? You know, the more we talked to Ricardo, the more we realized Ricardo had been praying and asking God to send him someone who could share with him the truth. He said, even this week, I have been praying to have peace in my life. We pulled up to the Marriott in downtown Washington, D.C., and Tommy Middleton realized, we're in the middle of the street. I have very little time. He pulls out a tract. He says, Ricardo, I've got a little book I want you to have if you want it. He said, or you can pull up and we can talk some more. Ricardo pulls to the side of the road. He said, you got to give me that book. I need that book. I tell you, I've never seen somebody so ready to receive the gospel. And he said, Ricardo, do you have time? Can I share this with you? And he said, yes, share it with me. And he said, Ricardo, do you want to pray and ask Christ to come into your life? He said, I want to pray right now. And right there in an Uber car in front of Marriott in Washington, D.C., Ricardo met four preachers. But more than that, Ricardo met his Savior. That's a divine appointment. That's something you and I can't plan out. That's something that God himself works out and orchestrates in our life. That's when you and I come to that prayer we came to last Sunday, and we say, God, use me. That excites us, because we realize God wants to use us. God has people and divine appointments that he wants you to make. But when it comes to today, and we say, God, I've made a mess of my life. There's sin in my life. There's an issue in my life. God, I'm marred. And I need you to break me. I'll be honest with you, not many of us would be willing to pray that prayer. Because breaking, when God takes a life and he breaks it for greater purpose. But that breaking involves difficulty. It involves sorrow. It involves heartache. It involves facing yourself and who you are and what you're doing and what's in your life and owning up to that. It means acknowledging that there is an issue and a problem. God allows things to happen in our life, watch this church, in order to break us. Adrian Rogers got on a plane one day and told a story. Adrian Rogers, a preacher in Memphis. He's in heaven now, probably one of the greatest preachers ever in the world. I love to listen to Adrian Rogers. He tells a story of he got on a plane and there was a young man, and he was sitting there talking to this young man, and he was reading a newspaper, and Adrian Rogers began to talk to him, and they began to have a conversation, and he says, what do you do for a living? And Pastor Rogers says, well, I'm a pastor in Memphis. And he said, well, you're a pastor. I want to ask some questions. He said, what do you want to ask? He says, if you know the Bible and you know people, I want you to answer, what's the greatest problem in the world today? Tell me the greatest problems that face us in humanity. Adrian Rogers says, it's simple. There's only three problems in the world. The guy said, oh, no, there's a whole list of problems. There's so many more problems. He said, no, there's only three problems. He said, well, tell me what the three problems are. He said, the three problems in this world are sin, sorrow, and death. He said, those are the only three problems a man has. The guy said, no, there's got to be more problems. Adrian Rogers looked at me and said, you come up with a fourth problem, and I'll add that to my list. The man sat in silence through the flight. Adrian Rogers is packing up his things after the plane lands. The man looks at him. He said, there's only three problems in this world. Everything else, every other problem comes from one of those three problems. But I want you to know God uses those three problems to break us. Sin, sorrow, and death. Oftentimes, God uses the loss of someone we love to break us and get us to the place. Did God make them die? No. God uses that death to break us, to get us to where God wants us. Sorrow. So I'm talking about heartache, deep heartache. God uses sorrow to break his children in order that his light can come out of those earthen vessels. God will use the sin in your life. He did in David's life. David sinned with Bathsheba, and he premeditating the murder of Bathsheba's husband. A year had gone by. Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he faces the king, and he says, David, you're the man. You're the man of sin. You're sitting upon this throne, and you're the one who's guilty. You're judging everyone else, and you're the one that's guilty. And David would write Psalm 51 and Psalm 51 verse 8 and Psalm 51 verse 17. In verse 8 it says, Lord, let the bones that you've broken rejoice. The sin for a year that he dealt with unconfessed, unrepented in his life. He acted like everything was okay, and God would begin to crush him with conviction to the fact that David felt so much heaviness that it felt like his bones were being crushed. Verse 17 of Psalm 51, David would say, it's a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's the sacrifice that God's looking for. It's out of our sin. It's a result of our sin. It's out of our sorrow. God even allows death to draw us and to break us. Listen to this. Jeremiah, go to the potter's house. See him working on the wheel. He's making it. He's taking it. He's breaking it. What's the next part of this? He makes it the way that would bring him the glory. What is it that God desires for your life? What is it that he desires for you to accomplish for his glory? I want you to turn in your Bible to Judges. Judges chapter 7. There's a story of Gideon. Gideon was a judge in Israel, and he came upon the Midianites. There was a battle that he was facing, and Gideon had 32,000 men in his army. And you remember this story in Judges chapter 7 of Gideon and his army. Well, 32,000 men, God said, there's too many folks. He said, you need to go to your 32,000 men, Gideon, and tell them, if you're scared, go home. And so 22,000 of them went home. And so he's left with 10,000 guys. And so he thinks, all right, well, I'll face the Midians with 10,000 men. And so he goes, and the Lord said, no, 10,000 is still too many. And so he says, well, I want you to take all 10,000 of your men, take them down to the creek, and observe how they drink water. If they drink water on their hands and knees and bring their face to the water, he said, you tell all of them to go home. But if they stand, if they crouch down and they bring the water up to their mouth, you keep them. He says, all right, this is kind of odd. And so he does that. 300 men bring the water to their mouth. Gideon, as the commander of his army, has just gone from 32,000 to 300. And God said, all right, now we've got a number we can work with. God said, this is what I want 300 to do. We're going to wait till nighttime. I want you to break them up into three groups of 100. Gideon, you take 100 men, and you take the other two groups of 100, and I want you to encamp around the camp of Midian. And he said, I want you to take some things with you. I want every man to take a trumpet in his left hand, and I want you to take a vessel, a clay pot, with a candle inside that clay pot in your right hand. And when it comes time, Gideon, when you make the announcement, I want all the men to blow the trumpet to break the clay pot with the trumpet and blow the trumpet in their left hand and announce, we're the army of Gideon and of the Lord. He said, okay, we're going to do this. And so they encamp three sides around the Midian camp. And Gideon is there, and he makes the announcement, and all the men break the clay pots, exposing the light. And they blow the trumpet, and they make the announcement that Gideon is here. And the Midianites come out. Look at what happens in Judges chapter 7. It says in verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp of... and at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had been, just as had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpet and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the torches in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. Now, did you see what happened? Gideon had 32,000. God whittled that 32,000 down to 300. They didn't carry a sword. They didn't carry anything but a trumpet and a torch and a pot covering that torch. And God said, at the same time, blow the trumpet and break the torch. The Midians were woken up. The Midianites, and they come out, they see 300 torches surrounding them. Can you imagine how large an army has to be with 300 trumpeters? And the Midianites began killing each other, trying to get away from this massive army of 300. Why is this so important? I want you to see from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and 7, God has placed the light of the world inside of you, an earthen vessel. You see, all of them had a light that night, but it wasn't until the pot was broken that the light could be exposed to everyone in the camp of the Midianites. Once the pot was broken, then light filled all of their camp, and they ran for fear and killed themselves. What's the moral of the story of Gideon and his army? Well, I'll tell you this. Here's one other takeaway for us. You know, you and I, if you're a man in this room, you love fixing things. Most of us do. Something breaks at the house. I just love it. I have tools, and I love buying new tools. I love using those tools. I love fixing things. I love for Andrea to say, this is broke, and I fix it, and she just thinks I'm the best because we saved money. We didn't have to call anybody, and she thinks I can fix anything. And the boys, I'm telling you, the boys, especially Jude, he thinks I can fix any of his toys. He brings them. I'm a fixer. Guys are fixers. We fix things around the house. Do you know what? When your wife comes to you and she's got a problem at work or with one of her friends and she begins to share that with you, what do? You try to fix it, right? You say, well, listen, this is what I would do. She said, I didn't ask you what you'd do, big boy. I just want you to listen to me. We fix it. We're fixers. All of us guys, we either fix them with our hands, we fix it with our mouth. It's innate in us. God's made us to fix things. But if we can't fix it, what do? We throw it away. We throw it away. I mean, if I can't fix it, I'm going to throw it away. I'm not going to spend money getting somebody else to fix it. I'll just buy something new. I'll just throw that thing to the curb. I want you to know something. Men throw broken things away. God won't use you until he breaks you. Did you hear that? You and I throw broken stuff away, but God won't use something until he breaks it. There is an art in Japan. Let me read the name of it. I can't even, it's Kintsugi. Kintsugi? Have you ever heard of this? It's a pottery art. Who's heard of that? Have you heard of it? Did I say that right? Kintsugi. It is taking a broken pot or taking a broken dish. If you got these pictures, show this picture. They take a broken pot and the pieces of the broken pot, and they put powdered gold in epoxy, and they put the pot back together with gold or sometimes silver. Now, this is a piece that was missing, and it was replaced with a piece of golden epoxy. Look at this. This is an art. What did they do? They didn't throw it away. They put it back together, and they used it, and it's more beautiful broken. I want you to know something. That'll preach. Right there. Because you and I look at our life and we think, God, I've blown it. What can you do with me? God, I gave you my life. I handed you my life and I've taken it back. You can't do anything with this old broken, messed up, sin-filled life. And God said, No. It's broken, folks, I need. It's broken people who love me that I can use. In fact, I can make beauty out of your brokenness. Church, I want you to know you've gone through sorrow. You have experienced losing loved ones and death. You have involved your life in such horrible sins in your life. Nobody even knows about it. But it's crippling you because you see your life as broken. No, watch this. You put your life in his hands. He takes your broken life and he puts it back together so that he gets glory for that. Don't waste your sorrow. Don't waste your tears. Don't waste the struggle that you've gone through. You hand that to the Lord Jesus and allow him to use that life. God, search me. God, use me. You ready? God, break me. Break me. Break me down if you need to. Break my pride if you need to. Break me so that you can use me for your glory. Let's bow our heads together. As a believer, oftentimes in our life, we become so comfortable in our life. And let me share with you what makes us comfortable. Compromise makes us comfortable. When we face a place in our life or an issue in our life, oftentimes it's so much easier to compromise on a difficult issue than to stand for what's right or to do what's right. I want you to know compromise after compromise after compromise leads a Christian to a life of complacency. A complacency where you just show up on Sunday morning. You just check a box that you were here. You just show up for worship. And you may get emotional goose pimples when we sing songs and we have worship like we did this morning, or you hear testimony like you did this morning, or you hear about God's goodness. You may get those goose pimples, but you realize Monday is going to be just like last Monday because you are in the rut of complacency. You have led one compromise to the next compromise, lead you to a place of comfortable living the Christian life. I want to dare you this morning to pray a prayer that'll change everything. If that's you, and so many times in my life, it's me. If I were to be honest, right now, it's me. Just a season of being comfortable. I want to challenge you. Pray this prayer. It's scary. I take my life. And Father, break me. I break my pride. Break my arrogance. Break whatever it is that's made me comfortable. God, break my life in order to shine the light of Jesus through those cracks in my life. Let this earthen vessel shine Jesus to this world. God, if there's something else in my life that's become my God, Father, break me. Scary. So many of us, jobs have become our God. Relationships have become our God. Hobby has become our God. Father, whatever it is in my life that's keeping me from bringing glory to you, God, you break me in order to use me. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's some in this room who have never prayed, take it. Take my life, God. Never have surrendered their life to you. God, I pray today would be the day that they'd be saved. God, I just believe that most of us in this room, we're saved. We're comfortable. God, we're saved, but we're sinning. God, we're saved, but we've made excuses why we won't serve you. We've made excuses why we won't glorify you. God, we've made excuses why we won't live our life for your glory. God, I pray that you'd break us. God, I pray, Father, that we wouldn't waste our sorrow and our suffering and the heartache. God, that you would use that to shine your glory through. God, we give you this time, Lord, whatever it is that you'd have for us to do, God, whatever it is that you'd have for us to give you and surrender to you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would move in power in this place. God, we give you this time. In Jesus' name.